we're going to come to a new question and answer in the larger catechism tonight. And we are coming to the number 185 regarding how we are to pray. We had looked before at those for whom we are to pray and what things we are to pray. And now we come to number 185. And the question is, how are we to pray? So we will give the answer of this together as you are able. Number 185, how are we to pray? We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with humble submission to His will. Thank you. Now, this is so important, and we're only going to just touch on the beginning of this tonight, because there is such a dreadful need in professing Christendom in this regard. How are we to pray? We are to pray with the awful apprehension of the majesty of God. We are to pray with the awful apprehension of the majesty of God. And this is so important. This is not spoken of very often in what's known as the Christian or evangelical world. And this is said even in the Word of God, in order to give us pause. Holy, humble pause. It is to stop us. It is to make us think. Matthew Henry wrote that we are to address ourselves to the worship of God with a solemn pause, the words of the great commentator. We are to address ourselves to the worship of God with a solemn pause. And the Word of God in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 makes it so clear to us. Ecclesiastes 5:1, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. It is a failure to consider, and we need to consider who God is before we come to Him. We are to be caused to consider. Now, the Puritans mentioned that there was, in the general synagogue, at the door of the Jewish synagogue, there was a special mat for wiping the feet clean before coming into the synagogue. And of course, Jesus washed His disciples' feet. And the lesson there was, as we go through this world, we not only have sin that proceeds out from the inner man, but we tend to collect dirt as we go through this world. And so we need a cleansing, and we need to take heed to our feet when we go before the Lord, whether it's in His house, whether it's in our home. We need to think about, you know, the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 6. I want you to notice those most important words that He says even before the Lord's Prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Have you learned, when you come to a therefore in Scripture, to look carefully and see what it's there for? If you notice, the Lord Jesus, in dealing with prayer, has already given them some very important lessons. And He has told them things that they need to think about before they even begin to pray. And they're to pray in a manner that is different from the things that go before the therefore. And what had happened? The Lord has said that they were to refuse to frame words to impress other people. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, let's turn over there just a moment and look right before in verse 5, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. They want to be heard. They want to be thought of. And we are not. You know, it was one of the old Puritans. It was Thomas Watson who was praying before he preached one Lord's Day. And there happened to be a bishop from the Church of England that was sitting there listening to him lead the service and preach the word. And at the end of the meeting, the bishop went out and shook hands with him at the door. And he said, I really appreciate this service tonight. This has been such a blessing, this service that you've preached. But he said, I would love if you could possibly give me a copy of your prayer. Thomas Watson said, I'm sorry, that will be impossible. I never write out my prayers. I do not read prayers. I do not write prayers. I pray from my heart to the Lord. And so the Lord Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray ye. Don't pray with some specially framed words to try to impress people. We are to pray from the heart to the Lord. We're human. We got to remember that. It's very easy to fall into that trap. So that's the first thing Jesus told them. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Don't frame out these words to try to impress people. Secondly, he says in verse 6, but when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which seeth in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. It's obvious. Your prayer is going to be to the Lord. It's not to impress people. And then notice verse 7. And when you pray, use not vain repetitions as heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. The second thing I would say that our Savior is saying, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, you are not to constantly use those well-worn cliches. Don't merely repeat well-worn cliches. Thirdly, therefore, after this manner, therefore pray ye, Jesus said. Here's the third thing. Verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Okay. We have to realize that God is watching, God hears, God knows what we need, and we need to keep that in our minds. We are not to pray as the heathen do. All right. Now, we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. We are to consider the awful realities of our God. And I read those verses from Revelation chapter 4 on purpose this morning. Behold, a throne was set in heaven. What does that mean? It was divinely, sovereignly situated, established there. Verse 3 says, he that sat on the throne to look upon had the most august, resplendent majesty and glory to look upon him. He was shining with all those different stones, descriptive of his shining glory. And we are to think, there sits a visible human Christ, the perfect man. When we come to God in prayer, we are to come with this awful apprehension of the majesty of God. We are, as one of my teachers said years ago, he said, you are to think that there sits the Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is, praise God, the man Christ Jesus. We have a connection with him. But he is also the infinite, eternal, unchanging God. We are only to approach him in sincere, lowly reverence and godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. We are to come to him in reverence and godly fear. Let us remember that we could not approach this holy, august being except for his marvelous, condescending covenant of grace to us. This is the awesome God who has shockingly humbled himself to serve us. Amazing salvation. This is the awesome God who has shockingly humbled himself to serve us. Amazing salvation. The reverent realization of the majesty of God is sadly lacking in much of so-called Protestantism and evangelicalism. And you know, the preacher will get up on his hobby horse at this time. Dispensationalism, twisting the Holy Scriptures, has largely contributed to a casual and offensive familiarity in addressing the triune God. As though he were all love. And as though he were on an equal level with us sinners. We are not on an equal level with God. God is God, highly exalted, and we are sinners saved by grace. We must always remember that. because a perverse, man-centered view of life and reality has overwhelmed most of Christendom today. A man-centered view of life and reality has overwhelmed professing Christianity. Therefore, sinners, do not consider the Bible's emphasis on God's majesty to be important at all. And yet it is. And I think a lot of that goes back to the denigrating of the Old Testament. The Old Testament's not that important. That's all the early church had. So let's remember that. Perverse, professed Christianity only wants to talk about God's goodness and God's love. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, and we'll read there what God says about this. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. We are to come humbly to the Lord and with subdued and contrite hearts. And we are to remember the awesome majesty of our great God. John Calvin said, when we seek Almighty God in prayer, we need to discipline our mind to think upon God's holy and glorious nature and our Redeemer on the throne of grace. The harder that we find concentration on Him to be, the more strenuously we must labor after it. Here is the first thing that we are instructed in how to pray. We are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God. And the verse that our brethren footnoted here is to keep thy foot. Isn't there an irreverent proneness just to rush in to the presence of God without due thought? We realize who He is, how glorious. We're going to look at it a little more under the second point here, and a deep sense of our own unworthiness. And that's as far as we'll get tonight. A deep sense of our own unworthiness. If we can be brought into an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, then the second step, our deep sense of our own unworthiness, should naturally follow. When mortal men met God, the God of glory in the Scriptures, their response was always a response of humility and deep conviction of sin, their own uncleanness, their own unfitness to be in God's presence. It was that way in the beginning of the Bible. It was that way in the middle of the Bible. And it was that way in the end of the Bible. That awful sense of the majesty of God, and that which results from that is the realization of our own sin and our own unworthiness. Moses at the burning bush, Exodus chapter 3. He took off his shoes. He did not get any closer. He didn't draw nigh. And he hid his face. He hid his face from the divine glory. And what about Isaiah? In chapter 6, it was in the year that King Uzziah died. And he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And with the cries of the seraphim, holy, holy, holy. And what was Isaiah's cry? I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. There in Isaiah 6. Turn back there for just a moment. Yes. And then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Ah, what a sense. Woe is me, I am undone. His response was to cry out. And if you remember on Wednesday night, we were considering David giving us this wonderful instruction on prayer in Psalm 61. He instructed us to pray. But one of the things that he instructed us to do was how to pray. And we are to pray by crying unto God. The cry! And these men who saw the Lord, they cried out, woe is me! It's a cry. And you remember in the end of the scripture, when John, St. John, saw the Lord in Revelation 1:17, he wrote, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And I tell you this, if we consider him who he is, his greatness, his majesty, his glory, his holiness, and all of his divine attributes, as we come to him, we are humble. We are humbled as we realize our own unworthiness, our own unfitness to come into his holy presence. We have a deep sense of our own unworthiness. My contention is this, that if we can be still before the Lord and turn our thoughts to him, then the sense of who he is in his awesome majesty will provide our convinced consciences with adequate realization of our utter unworthiness. Just to get before the Lord. We get before the Lord and we think of who he is. It has the power of humbling us. You think about it. God owes us nothing. We have no claims on God. We have no claims on his blessings. Even if we were not sinners, God still owes us nothing. We are not deserving of God's blessings. Rather, we are ill-deserving. Rather, we are deserving of the judgment and the eternal wrath because of our sin and rebellion. We don't think about it. But I want us to turn over to Luke's gospel. This is the most beautiful thing. Luke's gospel, chapter 18. And Christ speaking a parable. Because Christ understood this so totally, so fully and absolutely. He knew every detail of it. And these are his words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the two men that went up the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a publican. And you know the Lord Jesus had already brought the publican, Matthew, to himself. And Matthew was really changed by the power of Christ. And here's a publican. The Lord Jesus knew what he was doing. He knew what he was saying. And he's given a great example. Those that, notice verse 9 of Luke 18. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. I know what that means. I'm ashamed. I have been there and done that. I've actually thought I was better than others before I was converted to the Lord and humbled by His grace. I despised others. Because, you know, knew that brought up in strictness. We read our Bible every day. We had a prayer list that we went through every day. We told people about Jesus. And we didn't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. We looked on everybody out there that wasn't like us. I did. I despised others. Wicked worldlings. They need to be saved. I need to be saved too. Trusting in ourselves that we are righteous. How pitiful. Jesus says, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Yep, I'm going to pray right here. Not going any higher than top of my head. God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all I possess. Praying thus with himself. Had that sense of deserving and worthiness. And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven. Was humbled, realized his sin, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, literally, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. I have no hope except on the blood that sprinkles the mercy seat. It's my only hope. Jesus used that word. The word is the mercy seat. Be mercy seated to me. Have no reason to be accepted. My only hope is in that blood that sprinkles the mercy seat. And Jesus said that, and he knew that his blood would be the blood sprinkling the mercy seat. I think it's the most amazing thing that Jesus used that very word. It's a long word in the Greek. And it's completely, and you check it out in the concordances, it is that word. Be mercy seated to me. Oh, I have nothing I can say about my fasting, my giving, all these wonderful things about myself. No. God, be mercy seated to me, a sinner. I am the sinner. I am the one who has constantly missed the mark. That's me. Oh, he knew his need. So I say that if we can be brought in the first place to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God, then this other will follow. A deep sense of our own unworthiness will come. And may the Lord help us. That's as far as we're going to go tonight with this. And I wonder Does anyone have a question or comment?